He would equip us as disciples to be helpful, useful in your hands, in the lives of our disciples. And Lord, I pray that the discipleship ministry of this church would grow, that it would be the lifeblood of Redeemer Bible Church, that it would be the hub of everything good and healthy that happens in our midst. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this time now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so as I mentioned, this is our discipleship training. Discipleship training this morning. We do this about once a quarter or so during our equipping hour. And the purpose of these mornings is for you to get equipped in your discipleship, your mentorship of others in the church. Our discipleship ministry is a vital part of the work and the ministry of this church. Anything good that you see, even, I can't help but point out the fact that we are ordaining some men to the office of shepherd and deacon, even that is the product of discipleship. So anything good that happens in our midst is going to be directly tied to the discipleship ministry. And so if you aren't discipling someone or being discipled, I would just simply ask you why or why not. It's a good thing to be part of. It is the essence of Christian ministry. It's the model that we see in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He had his disciples and discipled them. And so we want to just follow his model. And so to help you in that, in your work of discipleship, we have these times every so often where we want to set aside to get trained up and better equipped to help us in that ministry. We've been looking for quite some time at this topic of helping your disciple kill sin. I trust that it's not only been helpful for you as you are mentoring your disciple, but even as you counsel yourself. We have been taking a lot of our material. A lot is an understatement. We've been taking a lot of our material from the book Mortification of Sin by John Owen. He says in his book Mortification of Sin, John Owen says, "Do you mortify?" he asks. "Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." We need to be always engaged in spiritual warfare in our lives, brothers and sisters. We need to make sure that we are killing sin, that we are in the constant work of killing sin. If you have a pet sin that you have been focusing on, and the Lord has, by His grace, been giving you victory and aid in killing that sin, don't worry, another one is lurking in the shadows, waiting for you to just snooze and become comfortable in your Christian walk. The theme of this book by John Owen on mortification of sin comes from Romans 8:13, where it says, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit," that is, if you are living by the Spirit, "you are putting to death the practices of the body," if you're doing that, if you're by the power of the Holy Spirit and His enablement putting to death sin, then you will live. And so what we are embarking on this morning, I want to point your attention to the other sheet that you should have grabbed, the chart that is there. If you didn't grab it, make sure you grab that. It's super helpful. This chart here, this table, we're going to be essentially walking through this chart because we're nearing the end of this, the book of Mortification of Sin by John Owen. During these times, we have one more lesson that's going to come from that, Lord willing, early next year. But as we are nearing the end of this book, a lot of this section that we are entering into in John Owen's book, Mortification of Sin. A lot of it ties in with this chart. This is a chart that I've developed over the last years in biblical counseling. And it's a product of John Owen as well as Wayne Mack and some other biblical counselors. Very helpful resources, and as well as my desire to help God's people really get to the heart of the issue of their sin. And so we're going to walk through this. You can use this for the sins that are in your life. You can use it for the sins that you're noticing in your disciples' life. And you can make copies of it, like I said. Please make copies of it for your ministry, for your own life. And if you need more, then just let me know, and I'll email them to you. All right. First of all, the first main focus of this morning is that we need to investigate the nature of the sin. If you are dealing with, and really John Owen's book, Mortification of Sin, is dealing with the sins that seem to be what's called besetting sins. Sins that have an overemphasis in your life. Sins that have this grasp upon you in a way that just stands out above the rest of your other sins. Because we don't just have one sin, right? We are riddled with sin all over the areas of our lives. But for those sins in your life that just seem to have quite the grasp on your soul, that's really what that book by John Owen is geared towards, and that's what our times have been geared towards. And so, especially this morning, if you have a besetting sin, you need to first investigate the nature of the sin. Investigate the nature of the sin, and that's the first few rows in that chart. What is the sin? What it was the situation? What was my sinful response? We'll walk through these. First of all, what is the sin? What is the sin? As we investigate the nature of our sin, we need to ask, well, what is it? Psalm 32, verse 5 says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not cover up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So, class, what do you see here? What are some important words in this verse that gives us a model for how we are to do when we sin? Acknowledge it. He says, I acknowledge my sin. What are some other ways that he describes acknowledging sin? In the back. Did not cover it up. Confess. Yeah, confess. I will confess my transgression. So all of these things, acknowledging our sin, not covering up our sin, and confessing our sin are essential. They are essential if we are to be dealing with the sins in our own life and heart. So this word, this one word here, confess, is probably the most familiar word when it comes to sin, salvation, our presentation of the gospel. Right? We tell people, if you are to be saved, you must confess and repent of your sin. Place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The Greek word for confess, I know we're in the Old Testament, but this translates over into the New Testament as well. The Greek word for confess is to agree. It's to agree. And so what we are doing when we confess, we are agreeing with God. We are agreeing with God. And, what does God call our, well, what we would call mistakes or missteps, right? Those are politically correct ways of talking about this. What would God call being annoyed at someone, or just being, you know, not right today? What would God call that? What are the words in this verse?
Transgression.
What's another word for transgression in this?
Iniquity.
And then I heard sin comes up twice as well. The iniquity of my sin even too. So what the psalmist is doing here is he is agreeing with God's verdict on his actions, his thoughts, words, and actions. He is agreeing with God's verdict. God's verdict, God's estimation of what he did, it's not a misstep, it's sin. And so we have to agree with God that what we did is sin. This step is crucial because we need to name the sin or sins or sinful patterns that we're struggling with. You cannot rename the behavior. We are not at liberty to do that. God has already named whatever that sin is. You and I are not permitted or allowed to change the terminology that has already been set forth by God. Humans are not given permission to change what sin is, to use different words than God. If we start to use different words or different terminology, then we're not confessing, we're not acknowledging, we are covering up our sin. That's what we're actually doing. Call sin by what God calls it. Call sin by what God calls it. Say the same thing that God does. That means you need to use biblical words. All right, so there are some unbiblical words. A word like irritated. I'm just irritated. Is that biblical? Do you find irritation in the Bible? No. What could the sin of irritation be? What could irritation really be?
Anger.
Yes. What else? What are some other options of what your irritation could actually be? Impatience. God uses those words, doesn't he? We do this all the time. We call, OCD is a complicated sin, but it is a sin. There are, and we dealt with this when we went through our series on the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There are so many layers to things like OCD. OCD is not in the Bible. So you can't say, oh, sorry, that's just my OCD. No, no, no. I want to control things. I want to be master. I'm afraid of change. I'm fearful. I'm selfish because I want it my way. That's OCD. We do this when we call, when we use a word affair. It was an affair, or it was a fling. What is an affair? What is a fling? What is that really in biblical terminology?
Adultery.
Immorality. You see? We do this, and we might not even think about it. We use the words of the world instead of the words of the Word. It's the same thing for words like I'm triggered, or things like ADHD. You look through the biblical terminology for ADHD, it's just a fool. And foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So, yeah, ADHD is bound up in the heart of my child because they're a fool course. And God told me how to get rid of that foolishness. I'm tired. I'm hurt. Oh, that's a really popular one. I'm just hurt. I'm just hurt. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm hurt. Or you're codependent. Anybody knows? Don't raise your hand. I think we all know somebody who is codependent. Codependency is idolatry. You need that person or that thing more than you need God. God just isn't quite doing it. And so I need you. I need this. I need that. Being antisocial. Antisocial, that's just selfishness. Self-centeredness. Being addicted, that's not in the Bible. You're enslaved. You're not addicted. You're enslaved. So, sin is not a mistake. It isn't a misstep. It is sin. It's transgression against God's holy law. A verse that just really boils it down. 1 John 3:4. Can somebody read that for us nice and loud?
Everyone who does sin also does lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness.
Sin is lawlessness. If you boil it down, that's what sin is. You are living as if there is no law of God. That's what lawlessness is. Somebody is living a lawless life. They're living their life as if there is no law. Their life is lawless, right? So sin is, in that moment, acting as if, thinking as if, well, God doesn't reign here. His law, his rule, his sovereignty isn't over this. I can do what I want. That's what sin is. And if there is to be any help or progression or growth out of sin, then you need to ask, what is the sin? And use God's words. Any thoughts or questions about that before we move on? Yeah, that's a very good point. Very good point. There, another thing that is just repeated time and time again in Psalm 32:5 is my sin, my iniquity, my transgression. I will confess my. You can't confess someone else's sin. You can only confess yours. You can't have victory over someone else's sins. The Lord can only change your heart, and so you need to personally acknowledge, yeah, I sinned, I did that. And especially when there's conflict and when somebody has sinned against you or you sin against somebody, it just needs to stop there. I sinned, period, right? I did this. Not I did this because you or because he or she. You're not confessing sin. You're just letting God know the reason why you sinned. You're not actually owning up to it. Yes.
I also see that there's a putting off and a putting on.
Yeah, where do you see that?
When I acknowledge my sin to you, I will not cover up my transgression. That's the putting off, the repentance. Mm-hmm. And the putting on is you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Okay. Yeah, we're going to look at, actually, well, you bring up a good point, brother, that, it's not enough just to own up to our sin and say, I don't want to do that. We have to replace it. We have to put off and put on. And so we're going to look at, what should I have done? What would God have me do instead? And in this verse, we actually have the wonderful promise that if we do confess our sin, he will forgive us. And then, well, as it says in 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. That's the putting on. The forgiveness is a forgiveness, and then he cleanses us by replacing the sin with righteousness. That's the putting on. Good. All right, let's keep going. Next on your notes there, B, what was the situation? That's the next line. That's the next row in that table. What was the situation? Luke 21:34. Jesus tells his disciples, but be on guard so that your hearts will not be overcome with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. So in this step, you need to ask yourself, what leads up to my sin? What was the situation leading up to it? Are there times of the day or situations I find myself in where I am more vulnerable or more prone to this sin? This will be helpful. This will be rather easy to find out, hopefully, because when you're dealing with this sin, it's usually a pattern in your life. And so you can investigate your sin and really dissect it and figure out, well, when am I vulnerable to this? Notice here in Luke 21 how Jesus tells his disciples and us to be on guard so that our hearts will not be overcome with sin. So there is this reality with sin that it's always there. And if we just walk through life unaware of its presence, unaware of its power and its subtlety, then it will overcome us. And so we need to watch out when, I mean, just like you would tell someone that's taking a walk through a park or walking from one part of town to the next. Oh, watch out for that corner. Watch out for that neighborhood. You might want to take a detour because it's not very safe there. And so we should have the same mentality of being on guard. That, oh, when I am in this state of mind or at this time of day or in this circumstance, I need to watch out. I need to be on guard, like Jesus tells us. John Owen says, consider what occasions, what advantages your sin has taken to exert and put forth itself, and watch against them all. So there are certain occasions, there are certain advantages that your sin takes. Consider what patterns are in your life that make you more prone to this sin. Consider what people are in your life that make you more prone to certain sins. Also, situations. I mean, I have a whole list here. Patterns, people, situations. Yeah, in the back. Yeah, yeah. Let's. What does the book of Proverbs say about things that you got to be on guard against? People that you got to be on guard against. What kind of people, and how does it communicate that in the book of Proverbs? Anybody know? I mean, our brother mentions it. Yeah. Yeah, being on guard, like just listen to wisdom, not to who or what. What's that?
A fool.
Don't listen to a fool. Yes. It says, if you can help it, don't hang out with an angry man, right? Don't listen to the people that whose feet are swift to shed blood, it says. Right? Don't be with violent people. Don't be with people that are quick to just lunge into sin. Don't hang out with those kinds of people. Don't make those your closest of friends. Any other warnings of people or situations that the Proverbs warns us against? The adulterous woman. Yeah, don't listen to the adulterous woman. What was the naive fool doing when the adulterous woman tempted him to come into her home?
He was like passing by where she was, passing by her lattice or window.
Yes, he was just wandering, and I just happened to wander by this brothel, right? Or whatever, right? But it's the same thing with our lives. We did the same thing with our phones. Same thing with the company that we keep. Right? We shouldn't be wandering around on our phones like the fool. That's not being on guard. Right? So know the people, the situations, the activities. Maybe there's topics of entertainment that you just should stay away from that do a number on your soul. Times of day, seasons of life, circumstances, all of these things. You have to look for these things that usually give the advantage to your sin. And then, John Owen tells us, set yourself up to avoid them. He says later on in his book, Mortification of Sin, set yourself up to avoid those things. So don't take that way home, right? Drive a different way home. I don't care if it takes 10 more minutes. It's worth it, right? If you always stop by the bar on the way home and your issue is drunkenness, don't take that way home anymore and just find a different route. Or if you're falling into sin on your device, then, well, don't have the device right next to you all the time. Or don't have it charging right next to your head so it's so easy to pick up. Different things like this. You must set yourself up for success. If you are prone to sloth and just being in front of the TV for hours and hours on end, then take the remote and put it somewhere where it's hard to get to. Put it underneath your Bible or a good book and say, I got to get through that to get to my idol. Right? Simple things. Simple things. One more verse. Jesus tells his disciples as he is going to go and pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells them, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I was listening to a sermon recently that deals with the Garden of Gethsemane, and just the preacher wisely points to this verse. What Jesus is doing there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying within earshot of his disciples. Part of what he's doing, of course, he's dealing with his own heart and soul before his Father. But what he's also doing is he's keeping his disciples within earshot so that they can hear what it sounds like to fight against sin. And so he says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. And the fine print here is, and now I'm going to go over here and pray and give you a model of what that looks like. Right? So often we don't find victories because, our flesh is weak. And we don't pray so that the Lord would empower our spirit to stand in the day of temptation. You need to pray. You need to pray the way Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Because that's really what sin is, isn't it? It's my will, not yours. Right? But the prayer of the righteous man, the prayer of Jesus, is not my will, not what I want. I want this sin. Part of me wants this sin, but not my will. Yours be done. Help me. Even as I, part of me wants this sin to not want this sin and to want what you want instead. All right, let's keep going. The silence is deafening. See on your notes, what was my sinful response? We'll go through this. Well, no, we can't go through this quickly. This is just too good. What was my sinful response? This is not just repeating what we answered in point A or in the first row of the table. Right? So the first point A was, what is the sin? You know, agreeing with God, using biblical terms. And then the situation, okay, this is where I found myself in. And then what was my sinful response? Well, it's the same thing as row one, isn't it? No, actually not. Part of it, partly yes, but not fully. Let me show you this. In 1 Samuel 2, verses 15 to 17, we're given a description of Eli, the priest, and his sons. Eli, the high priest, and his sons. And, well, this is just part of what they were doing, the wickedness of his sons. It says, also, before they offered up the fat and smokes, this is Eli's sons, and by context, we would agree that it's also Eli partaking in this. Also, before they offered the fat in smoke, which was prescribed for them in Leviticus, the priest's young man, his sons, they would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest meat for roasting. He will not take boiled meat from you, only raw. It continues, verse 16, then the man would say to him, they must surely offer up the fat in smoke first and then take as much as your soul desires. That's what God told us to do. This is the proper way. How come we're deviating from that? And then the young priest would say, no, you shall give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. Thus, the sin of the young men was very great before Yahweh, for the men spurned the offering of Yahweh. So, in the Old Testament, they were to sacrifice animals. There's all different kinds of regulations and rules and steps to the sacrificial process. What we see here is that they were, you know, going out of step, right? They weren't acknowledging the order of sacrifice that God had prescribed for them. And we see this from Leviticus 7:34. It says, for I have taken the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution from the sons of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings. And this is God speaking. I take these parts of the offering and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as a perpetual statute taken from the sons of Israel. So what God is saying here is, this is the pattern. You can have the breast portion and the thigh portion of the animal. That's for the priests. That's their part. Because the priests didn't and couldn't work a 9-to-5 job. They had to attend to the sacrifices of God's people all day. And so they couldn't raise cattle, they couldn't raise sheep, they couldn't do those things, they couldn't have a farm. They depended on the people's sacrifice and had a portion of that sacrifice to sustain their own lives. Right? That's tithing, in a sense. And so God said, okay, but you get this part, these parts, and no more, no less. This is for you guys. And so what does it seem like? What was the problem? I mean, what did these priests, what did Eli's sons do? What was their sin? What do we think? What was their sin? What did they do wrong? Yes.
They were taking the weightiness of the sins of the people and worshiping, which was supposed to go to God, and they were taking it for themselves.
They were taking the sacrifices that was supposed to go to God. giving it, taking it for themselves. Yes. Yes, yeah, which was for sacrifice. Yes. So what else? They were greedy. Yeah, they were greedy. They were selfish. They wanted what they wanted. Yeah, what else? Yeah, they were taking the choicest meat, right? They were taking the fat for themselves, right? Not, well, the breast was the more lean part, right? And the thigh had some fat, but not as much as the other portions, the fatty portions that were to be sacrificed. Yeah, they were taking the best, right? It's very selfish. I mean, heightened greed at that point. And these are all right, true answers. But what I'm trying to do on this point, I'm trying to help us see that how God views sin in an even more personal and more serious way. Because when God approached Eli and rebukes him for his sin, listen to what he says in 1 Samuel 2:29. He asks Eli, Why do you, Eli, kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choices of every offering of my people Israel? See, the issue was honor with God. Eli respected his sons, feared his sons more than he feared God. That's how God saw it. And so in this step, that's what we're trying to get to. And honor isn't the only answer for this step. We want to dig a little deeper than, you know, just the act of the sin, which is a serious thing and needs to be acknowledged, needs to be repented of. So you need to think through what sinful thought, attitude, desire, word or action, or even motivation did you have? Think of it this way. A murderer who is convicted of his crime, is in jail, and he encounters an evangelism, prison ministry, and they go into jail and they preach the gospel. What does the murderer need to confess for his crime to be right with God? What sin does he need to confess? Well, is murder a sin? Yes. So, of course, he needs to confess. I murdered someone. Forgive me for murder. But is that the only sin tied to murder? Is murder the only thing, the only wrong thing done or thought or felt when somebody kills someone? No. What are some other things that could accompany someone even murdering somebody?
Anger.
What's that?
Covetousness.
Yeah, people murder out of jealousy. What else?
Selfishness.
Yes. All of these things. And more. And so it's going beyond just I did the thing, but why? Why did I do this? You need to get to this level here. It's the heart level, right? It's the heart level. This comes from Jeremiah 17:9-10. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can know it? And the answer to that question is in verse 10. I, Yahweh, search the heart. I test the inmost being, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So you see, the reality is that even when we do sinful deeds and have lawless ways, there is something happening at the heart level, the inmost being. And you need to go to God and ask Him to search your heart, to lay your heart bare, lay your soul bare before Him, and let Him do that heart work not just forgive me for hitting somebody, for punching somebody in the nose, right? But for all the heart that came behind that blow, right? Not just forgive me for lying or cheating or stealing or killing or whatever else, but the heart that goes into that, the attitude, the mindset that is involved, that's what this step is trying to bring out. We need to get to that heart level. And if that seems a little hard for you, and a little difficult, a little ethereal, that's what the next point is for. Number two, investigate the state of your heart. Investigate the state of your heart. Really, in this question, you're answering the next two rows. What did I want and what lies did I believe? First of all, what did I want? What did I want? James 4, 1 through 3, a familiar passage for us. Somebody please read these verses for us nice and loud.
What is the source of quarreling and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures, the wage war in your members, the wage that war starts? You lust and you do not have, so you murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures.
All right, thank you. So you see here, we are investigating our heart and asking the question, what did I want? How is that communicated in this passage? The wanting of the heart. Right? Because what we're getting at really is what this passage is teaching. What's the surface level sins? What's the surface level stuff that is just on the surface of the issue here? That's getting a little further down below the surface. But what's on the surface? What are people experiencing? What in their relationships? There you go. Quarrels and conflicts. That's the surface level stuff. So there's quarrels and conflicts going on amongst God's people. And what we're looking for is the source. So quarrels, conflicts, those are biblical words. Those are sins. We're not supposed to quarrel and have conflict, be in arguments or be in fights with one another. We are to live in peace and harmony with one another, right? Those are sins, but we're trying to get below that as well to deal with the surface stuff. It's not just stop arguing, right? When you deal with your kids, it's not just stop yelling at each other. It's as they get older, we just finished our parenting series. Remember, as they get older, we're trying to get below the surface. It's not just stop yelling, right? You're bothering me. It's not that. It's why are you yelling? Why are you angry? Why are you arguing? What's the source? Okay, well then, what's the source here according to this verse? It was mentioned already, yes. The pleasure, your pleasures, that wage war in your members, that is within you. What is, the surface level is murder, right? That's pretty bad. But what's the source of the murder, right? Or the hatred, the conflict? Lust. And I heard envious, right? And so envy is a source of the fighting and the quarreling. Right? So the lust and the envy are really what is the source of the conflict, the source of the sin. He says, you do not have because you do not ask, right? That is the, that's what God says. If you wanted something, and sometimes we want something that's good, and we can't have it, or God doesn't give it to us, or maybe somebody else has what we have, and it's a good thing. And we get angry and we respond sinfully because somebody else has what we want. And he says, well, you just got to ask the Lord if it's a good and right thing. Ask him. But the other side of that coin is, well, you ask. Well, maybe I have asked, but I didn't receive. Well, maybe it's because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Maybe you're asking just for you. You're not asking for a good thing for him, for his glory, for his namesake, for his kingdom. So maybe the issue is that you're still at square one. You're lusting and you're craving and you're being envious. That's the source of our sin. And so some questions to ask. What is the idol of your heart? Really, what are you wanting to get out of your sin? What are you wanting to get out of your sin? So when you sinned, it wasn't just the action, and it wasn't just your bad attitude, right? Or your heart sin. This is now taking all that in, saying, okay, what was I trying to get out of that sin? Because every time we sin, it's for us. Every time. Every time. Remember, the prayer of the righteous man is not my will, not my wants, but yours. The prayer of the sinner, the one who sins, is not what you want, God. What I want comes first. That's a desire of the sin. And so you need to ask yourself, what was I wanting? When I told God, I don't want what you want, I want what I want, what was that thing that I was wanting? What was I trying to get out of it? John Owen has a helpful quote. Consider whether the sin with which you are perplexed is not rooted in your nature and cherished, provoked, and heightened from your constitution. What he's saying here is consider what there is about you, how God made you, because he makes us all different, how God made you and the things that you want, the cravings that you have, the things that you desire, and how God made you in a certain way, where sin has come in and corrupted those things. And instead of finding those things in him, you're now finding those things in this sin. And so there are things that are cherished in your heart that God is supposed to meet. There are longings of the soul that God is meant to satisfy. And sin is when we go to other things beside God for that satisfaction. What could be some reasons why someone would go to let's talk about the sin of being enslaved to alcohol or some other substance? Why does somebody need those things? We're talking about enslavement here, where it's controlling their life. What usually are people trying to get out of those substances? Why do they go there? What are the situations that they find themselves? Yes, in the back.
For different people, it's different things.
Of course. Yeah. Yeah. So I like it. Feels good. So if something feels good, what am I trying to get out of it? Pleasure. See? So I was trying to get pleasure out of that. Where am I supposed to get pleasure from? God. In your right hand are pleasures forever. Yes. Any what else do we go to those? Does somebody go to those things for? What's that?
To cover up hurt if they're suffering.
Yeah.
To medicate their pain.
To cover up hurt, to medicate the pain, to numb the pain. So comfort, right? Where are we supposed to find our comfort?
In God.
What else?
Pleasure.
Shame. Yeah. So if we're ashamed of something about our life, we go to the bottle, we go to the substance. What are we trying to find in that substance in relation to our shame? Relief. Relief from shame. Relief from shame and guilt, right? Because those are very closely tied. Where are we supposed to go for the relief of our shame and guilt of our sin? To Christ, to God. You see? Oh, it can be anything. It doesn't have to be a substance. It can be your screen. It can be that person. Companionship. Where are we supposed to find our ultimate companionship? In God. In Christ. Where are we supposed to find joy? In God, not in our device. Where are we to find escape and release from the pressures and cares and the weight of life? In God, not escaping and binging Netflix. You see? And so you need to investigate, what do I really want out of this? What am I getting out of this? Right? That's what you need to ask. What am I really getting out of this? And how come I'm not finding that in my Lord? All right. Next week, we're going to continue because that's just went the way it always goes. It's too good. The stuff is too good. So we'll save your notes. We'll continue this on next week. We'll finish up. We actually got right at just about the halfway point. So great. We covered a lot of ground. We'll talk next week about what lies did I believe. What does God say was wrong about what I did? What does God say I should have done? That next one, what lies that I believe, oh, you got to come back for that. This is so essential. Because in order for us to appreciate the truth of the Word of God, we need to acknowledge the lies that we've been believing and unlearn those things to learn truth and direction. All right? Save your notes for next week. Just a heads up. In a couple weeks, we are going to start a new series. We're going to go back to hermeneutics.